Thank you, Brother Baglin. Let me just say this, that what Brother Baglin gave us by way of devotion this morning was a gem. It was a gem. It is something that you can keep and remember and use. Praise the Lord. And it will help you the rest of your life. You don't have to answer every question the devil throws at you. You just don't have to do that. Jesus didn't. And sometimes they come at us and they think they got us on the defensive. But we don't have to be on the defensive. Hallelujah. We don't have to go their way. Praise God. So, Brother Baglin, thank you for that gem. Praise the Lord. I appreciate it very much. And I believe that we can keep that and we can use it. Now, have you ever thought when a preacher got up or a teacher, in the first few minutes, he just wasted time? And you said, what is he doing that for? Why does he waste time? Really, he's not wasting time. He's just talking, you know, in general terms and giving thanks to the brethren for allowing him to be there. And, you know, he's just going through a little routine and so forth. What is he doing? He's doing something more than wasting time. What is he doing anyhow? Let me tell you what he's doing. First of all, he's getting comfortable. Second, he's establishing a rapport, which is very important. In other words, he's getting your minds. He's getting you. He's getting a contact. He's making you feel like he's just a human being. He's not some weird person up there. That's right. And he's establishing a rapport, which is very important. If you can establish a rapport, you can tell somebody something and they'll receive it. So a rapport must be established. Now, folks, I don't need to establish a rapport with you because I'm one of you. Hallelujah. That rapport has been established long ago. I've been here for 54 years. That is, preaching for 54 years. Right here in the Western District. I'm not a stranger here. I'm at home. Are you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I'm at home. This is my district. I love the Western District. I believe it's the best.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here today. Hallelujah. I feel right at home here. Hallelujah. You're my people. Praise God. I belong here. You belong here. Here we are. Hallelujah. We're already comfortable. Is that right? I'm not on edge. Hallelujah. I'm comfortable with you. I believe the rapport has been established long ago. Hallelujah. And if it hasn't, get in. Hallelujah. We're here to get something from God. God's going to talk to us today. We're going to draw near to Him. Hallelujah. And the Lord's going to reveal some things to us that will help us all. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, I thank God that I was asked to speak. And we just got back from North Carolina and had a wonderful time there. And I've been a few other places since we saw you last, and including out of this country. And I don't know where we're going to go before this thing's over, but I plan to go up in the rapture. Hallelujah. And I'm ready for that any time. Praise the Lord. But right now, we're going to open our hearts to the Word of the Lord. And I feel like I'm going to tell you something by way of introduction. That this series that I'm going to be giving to you, I felt on my heart to give to you, is something that I just came to me and opened up to me lately. It's not that it's brand new. One time I thought I had a brand new thought that nobody else ever thought of in all the history of the world. I really did. I thought I had a thought that nobody had ever thunk in the history of the world. Until I opened a book one day and I read it right in the book. I learned a few things. I learned that somebody has been there before me. On a foggy day, you're driving down the road, that white line is a comfort to you. On a foggy night, if you can get your headlight on that white line, you're going to stay on the road. And that lets you know somebody has been there ahead of you. And somebody's marked the way. Praise God. That's a comfort. So we're given the Word of God, and I won't say that everything's new. It might be new to me, but it's not new. And it began to open up to me and enlarge as I went along until I felt that God wanted us to have it. And so I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to start with a little poem that I got from Sister Irie when I was a teenager in the city of Stockton. Sister Irie came from North China. Some of you have never heard of her, Sister May Irie. She's one of the great missionaries that did a great work in North China, Shaanxi Province. And she affected and inspired me and moved upon me with her life and what she told me in a way that I needed right at that time. I was a teenager, as I said. And she said this. She quoted a little poem to me that goes like this. Isn't it strange that folks like you and me are builders of eternity? And each are given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life be flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? Now let's analyze that a little bit. Isn't it strange that folks like you and me are builders of eternity? In other words, we're going to go someplace. And we're preparing for that now. And each are given a bag of tools. What's that? It's our body. Our mind. The equipment we came with. We're given a bag of tools. A shapeless mass, that's our life, that is not shaped for us. We must shape it. And we do shape it as we go. You're shaping your life right now. It's a shapeless mass that's being shaped. So each are given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. The Word of God. I'm glad we have that. Hallelujah. And each are given, ere life be flown, or each must make, ere life be flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. And I want to be in that crew, in that group that's building for eternity. And it's not a stumbling block to somebody on the way that's helping others on their journey. So everybody is given the same thing in the sense that we're all given these three things. I want to talk to you in this series of Bible studies to begin with on that first phrase that is mentioned there, that of things we're given. A bag of tools. A bag of tools. I want to talk about our bodies. I want to talk about our mind. I want to talk about the faculties God has given us. And then I want to talk about the spiritual faculties God has given us. The things that God gives us in the Spirit and in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That correspond to the natural things. For instance, you have eyes. Jesus spoke of those that had eyes that see not. He wasn't talking about blind people and physically blind. He's talking about folks who are blind spiritually. And then he says, you have ears that hear not. He wasn't talking about these ears. He was talking about ears in the Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
So we have given to us in the Holy Ghost corresponding senses that we want to talk about. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These have been called, beginning at verse 23, these have been called God's string of pearls. The reason is that when you understand the way Paul wrote his epistles, you know that he developed themes and subjects, and one flowed into another, and sometimes it took many verses or even many chapters to deal with a certain subject and exhaust it and go on to something else. But at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he gathers the bits and pieces left over. After he'd done all the writing that he felt he should do, he just took those little pearls that were left over and strung them on a string and handed them to us. And they do not relate hardly one to the other. They're individual pearls, each one of them a pearl of its own. And they stand separate. Hallelujah. As well as together. Starting at verse 23, I'm going to deal with verse 23. Starting with verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's number one, warn the unruly. Number two, comfort the feeble-minded. God's concerned about everybody. Starting with warn the unruly, God wants order in His church. He doesn't want confusion. And then, comfort the feeble-minded. He's concerned about everyone, the littlest and the weakest. He's concerned about that one. We pass them over sometimes and go to the big fellow. God says, I want you to take time to comfort the feeble-minded. Amen. Support the weak. Reach out after the one that can't seem to stand and help him. Be patient toward, everybody say it, all men. That's hard. Amen. That's hard. Be patient toward all men. God gives you the grace to do it. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Number seven, rejoice evermore. That means in everything and everywhere. And you know, this is a rejoicing salvation. We've got something to rejoice about. And we ought to always be on the thankful side and rejoicing side. Amen. Instead of the complaining side. Isn't that right? Amen. Number eight, pray without ceasing. Keeping the spirit of prayer and attitude of prayer and your relationship with God continually connected. Number nine, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when it says everything, it simply means everything. Amen. Everything. And it's hard to do because things don't always happen the way you want them to. And yet it says to give thanks. Praise God. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. These are important, valuable pearls of truth. Prove all things. Everybody said all things. All things. Hold fast that which is good. Not everything's good. When you get something good, hold it. Praise the Lord. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, this word all goes through all many, many of these verses. Abstain from all appearance of evil. God doesn't want His people evil thought of. And even if the appearance is evil, don't have anything to do with it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Meaning entirely and completely and fully. He's the God of peace that does it. He doesn't do it through warfare. He does it through bringing the peace of God in your heart. And there's a difference between having peace with God and the peace of God. You start with having peace with God. Then God gives you His peace, the peace of God in your life. Isn't that beautiful? And I pray God, Paul said, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the part I want to talk about because God's interested in all of us. I mean, not all parts of us. Our whole spirit and soul and body. We are tripartite beings. Praise God. And He's concerned about all parts of us. Every part of us to be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Dear Jesus, thank You for this gathering today. Thy presence, Lord, the reality of Your Spirit. We want to draw near to Thee, Lord. We want You to talk to us. We want You to lift us into a realm of victory and power that we have never experienced before. We want You to take us out of the flesh and into the Spirit. We want You to take us out of our weakness into Thy strength. Hallelujah. Take us out of our limitations into Thy omnipotence. Hallelujah. Help us to know that Your presence is right here. To do a work in every heart and life. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Needless to say, I'm very happy that to be part of this camp meeting, and especially Brother Jones preaching tonight. This is a great privilege that I would be asked to speak in the daytime. I'm going to do my best. We're talking about, as we mentioned earlier, the bag of tools, and that is our human body. Now, the human body is the greatest marvel in the world. I used to think that this body was evil and corrupt. But I've changed my mind. It's not the body that's evil and corrupt. It's the flesh nature that's within. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, and I'm glad to have Brother Brown read for me. I want him to read that verse for me. 1 Corinthians 6:13 and then verse 15.
Meat for the belly.
Yes.
And the belly for meat.
All right.
But God shall destroy both it and them.
Right. The body's going to go one of these days, but notice this.
Now the body is not for fornication.
The body is not for fornication.
But for the Lord.
But for the Lord.
And the Lord for the body.
And the Lord for the body. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You stop and think about that a moment. The body is made for the Lord. Not for fornication. Not for corruption. But for Him. And the Lord for the body. Now verse 15.
Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?
Your bodies are the members of Christ. He wants to claim your body as part of His redeemed body in this earth. He wants to use your body for that, for His glory. Read on.
Shall I then take the members of Christ?
Yes.
And make them the members of a harlot? God forbid.
God forbid. So it's the old or flesh nature that is evil, and it brings this body into slavery. But Jesus sets the body free. He said He is the Savior of the body in Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body. Amen. And so when God made us, He planned wonderful things for us. I was, where did God get the design for us? Where did He get the blueprint? In the beginning, the Bible says that God created man in His own image.
Yes.
In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, He formed man of the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Genesis 2:7 says, He, or man, became a living soul. Now we see the three parts of man in the very beginning. This is from the law of first mention. If you understand the laws of hermeneutics, you know that the law of first mention is wherever it's first mentioned in the Bible, you get a basic understanding. So this gives us a basic understanding of what man is. Man in his body is composed of the dust of the earth. Isn't that right? When this body dies, it goes back into the ground and decomposes, and it becomes dust again.
Yes.
Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return, is the old saying. So, here we are, dust. But we're more than that.
Yes, sir.
Because you see, God breathed into that body His breath, which is the spirit of life that came from God. When man dies, spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's the breath of life, or the spirit of life, within a man. Amen. So that came from God, just as all the rest. So we have here now the second entity. The first is the body that was formed out of the dust of the earth. The second was the breath of God into man, the spirit of life. But then it says, and man became a living soul.
Yes.
Now that lets us know that the real man is not this body. That's not your real man. That's going to decay someday. The real man lives on after the body is gone. Because man became something, a third entity, a living soul. Man is a tripartite being. And the union of the Spirit of God breathing into that body of clay that He had made caused the third entity, the real man, to be formed. So we can say this, and I'm putting it in vernacular that perhaps you could understand. We are souls living in a body. Hallelujah.
That's true.
and we have a spirit. Now you understand? Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that you're a living soul.
Yes, sir.
The soul does not die when the body dies. The soul lives on.
Yes.
It's the real man. The real man. The real man cannot be seen. The real man lives on the inside. Amen. So the body may go and decay, but bless God, someday it'll rise again and we're going to get a glorified body. Hallelujah.
God. Amen.
But the body is the bag of tools that the soul uses. Hallelujah. We contact the world through the five senses we have that are connected to the body. How do we contact the world? Through the five senses of hearing and smelling and tasting and touching and seeing. Five senses. We cannot know anything of this world except it be through those five senses. We must taste it or touch it or smell it or see it or hear it in order to know it. So we're given five natural senses. Now the body, the Bible speaks of spiritual senses. And I'd like, Brother, I'm not getting this in order, Brother Brown, and I'm really, but turn to Hebrews 5:14, please. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It's important that we do understand that the Bible speaks of spiritual senses. Read this. Hebrews 5:14.
But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age.
Belongeth to them that are of full age.
Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised.
It's speaking of spiritual senses. Have their senses what?
Exercise.
You see, you not only have senses, but you need to exercise them. Now let me explain it to you this way. A baby has every muscle you have. But it can't walk and it can't run. And so, it sits in church alongside of its mama and wiggles. And mama turns to little baby and says, "You be quiet. You're in church." You ever see that? Did you ever do it? Some of you parents, you should take your head. You've done it. All right. But God says to that child, wiggle. And so you try to make it stop wiggling, but it's going to wiggle anyhow.
That's right. Amen.
Why does it wiggle? It wiggles to exercise those immature muscles.
Yes, sir. That's
and because it wiggles, it can begin to walk and begin to run and eventually to do what you can do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
By reason of use.
Reason of use.
It exercises those faculties that it has.
Right.
And so when it exercises them, they develop and grow and become what God has planned for them to be. So now this verse, Hebrews 5:14, is speaking concerning spiritual senses.
Yes.
Now read that again. Start at the beginning.
But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age.
Read on.
Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised.
Have their spiritual senses exercised. You have to exercise them. To do what?
To discern both good and evil.
To discern. To understand and detect both good and evil. Now, when a convert first comes to the Lord, he nearly drives a pastor crazy sometimes saying, is this right? Is this wrong? What should I do here? What should I do there? And how can I do this? Is this sin? Is this not sin? And because he doesn't have his spiritual senses yet developed to know the difference.
Yes, sir. That's the truth.
But as he moves ahead and learns how to pray and seek God and study the Word of God, he develops spiritual and he exercises in the spiritual realm. He begins to have his senses, his spiritual faculties, spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and he knows the difference. He can sense it in the spirit. He knows automatically in the spirit, he can sense this is wrong. But he can't do it at first. He must learn how to develop those spiritual faculties, those spiritual senses, in order to get to that place where he can discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, the blessing of God, or what, the devil talking to you or the Spirit of God talking to you. Which is which? Some people still don't know. Say, God told me something. It wasn't God at all. Be careful what you blame God for. That's right. You need, by reason of use, to have your spiritual senses exercised. One of the greatest things that a Christian can do is spiritual exercising. Praise God. Spiritual exercising. John said, I write unto you, young man, because you are strong. How did they get strong? They didn't start out strong. They started out babies. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. Let me tell you one way to get strong. Some of the fellows in our church, I bumped up against one of them one day, and he was hard as a rock. He was built like a concrete, I don't know what to tell you, a great big pilaster. I mean, when I hit him, I bounced off. He was as hard as a rock. I said, what in the world have you been doing? He said, I've been building up myself, pumping iron. I said, pumping iron? What's that? He said, lifting weights. Pumping iron, lifting weights. So he built up himself by pumping iron, physically. Now, the Bible says this, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. You have built up yourselves. Hallelujah. In the most holy faith, you've been praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how you build yourself up. Praise God. So we need to learn how to exercise ourselves. You don't do it one time, lift it up, and that's the end. No, sir. That takes time. The Bible says take time to be holy. We're so impatient. We want God to do it yesterday and get it over with, you know. But God doesn't do it that way. He says you take time to be holy. Amen. And you do some spiritual exercising. I remember when I was young, we had three of us fellows, Clyde Haney and Philip Feuerstein and myself. The three of us, we called ourselves the Three Musketeers. We were sort of little, we just palled around together. And we got foolish, you know, young people playing together and so forth in our teens. And we got real foolish. We'd do some silly and foolish things, and I got under conviction about it, and I mentioned it to the others, and they said the same thing. I didn't feel good about that last night either. And so we decided, like David, we were going to kill lions and bears. So one of us would start to say something, and he'd clamp his mouth shut and say, what did you say? So I just killed a lion. Amen. I just killed a lion. In other words, instead of saying that, which was foolishness, I killed that lion. I refused to do it. Exercise yourself to win victories. Hallelujah. Exercise yourself to defeat the temptations and the devil that would come at you. Develop your spiritual muscles in God. Hallelujah. Develop those spiritual faculties that are given to you in embryo or in immature form when you first got the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Strong meat belongs to them that are full aging, but them who by reason of using it, have their senses, spiritual faculties, exercised to discern both good and evil. You know exactly where you stand. Hallelujah. So these are very, very important things. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Where did God get the design for man? We found out it came from God Himself. I want to give you something that I got out of a book entitled If I Were an Atheist by Dr. Wilbur E. Nelson. Some of the things concerning the human body, and then we're going to apply and talk about the senses a little while today. Think of the human body composed of 30 million, million cells. These cells are so small that it requires 64 million of them to fill a 1-inch square. You know, these are staggering things that I'm going to be bringing to your attention. Hard to believe, but they're scientifically true. Think of the miracle of digestion, which reduces food small enough to enter and nourish these tiny, tiny cells. The body is a furnace, food is a fuel, and it is consumed slowly by the oxygen of the air. At birth, the body begins a journey back to the elements of the earth. Think of the skin, the largest organ of the body, because it is an organ. A leather jacket, a thermometer, a thermostat, an umbrella, a sunshade, an insulator, a feeling conductor. Think of the fact that while water penetrates the skin outwardly, it cannot penetrate the skin inwardly. That's why I'm standing up here sweating. Water comes out, but water does not go in, except through the mouth, but not through the skin. Think of the process of breathing, the taking in of oxygen, which unites with the food, producing heat, which makes life possible. This combustion, which takes place in the body, maintains a body heat of 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. Think of the bones, stronger than concrete, capable of carrying a load 30 times greater than a brick wall will support, 3 times greater than granite, its tensile strength greater than cast iron. The strongest bone in the body is the shin bone, and it can support a load of 3,600 pounds. Steel bones are very flexible and resilient. A human head, I wonder how they found this out. A human head in a vise can be compressed 10% before cracking. Remember that the next time you get a splitting headache. Now, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So, God made us. And even our bodies are so intricately made that they stagger the imagination. Tomorrow I'm going to give you some facts concerning the human body that are so unbelievable that it may be hard for you to grasp how true they are. The miles of tissues that you have in your body are beyond belief. And we'll get to that perhaps tomorrow. But let me just say this, that when God made us, He designed us for a purpose. He didn't design us to live for ourselves and live for pleasure and live for worldliness. He designed us to bring glory to Himself. He designed us for Himself as a fit companion to the Lord Jesus Christ, a bride for Him. Hallelujah. He wants us to have a close association with Him. So close that He describes it as a bride and a bridegroom. He designed us for that purpose. And if our physical frame, which is corruptible, will be so intricately designed as we've indicated, and so marvelous, think of what He is planning and how He is making us in the Spirit. As we develop and grow these wonderful spiritual faculties that will last through all eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I was designed and God planned for godly activities and a godly life out of me. I was made to be a vessel, a temple, a dwelling place for God, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Couldst thou in vision see thyself, the man God meant? Thou nevermore wouldst be the man thou art, content. You'd never, never again be content with yourself. Never again would you be satisfied with your achievement. There would be something driving you on to become what God has planned and designed for you to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. If we only knew what God has planned for us, it would stagger your imagination to realize that He'd planned such wonderful things for you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Why don't we just raise our hands and worship Him? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Amen, hallelujah. God's plan is that a divine purpose be worked out in our lives because He planned. I believe God planned individually for you. I know He planned great things for the church, but I believe He planned for you to fit into the church in a unique way. You are as distinctive as your fingerprints. And God made you and designed you to fit into the plan of God in a way that nobody else can fit in. You don't have to copy somebody else. You don't have to look at somebody and say, oh, I want to be like him and follow him around like a little puppy dog. God has a design for your life. Success is finding your place and fitting into it. That's success. It may not be to preach, but whatever it is, it'll bring glory to God. And you need to seek God to find your place that He designed you for. And not to let fleshly ambition try to put you into another place. Ask God to help you fit into His design for your life. His place for you. I'm startled in the Bible to find out that God planned for Jeremiah before he was even born. And while he was still in the womb, God planned for him to be a prophet unto the nations. I'm startled to find out that the prophet of God told the king, the ungodly king, that there shall be a man come by the name of Josiah who will bring honor and glory to me and do certain things on this altar to bring glory to God and defeat the devil and his enemy powers. And 350 years later, Josiah came.
Yes, sir. Marvelous.
And God planned that and designed it. Designed Josiah to be the one, even named him out 350 years before. I'm startled to think about the wonders of God's plan for individuals in the Bible. Oh, I know He's planned great things for the church. But He's not going to force you to fit into His plan. You're going to have to want to. With everything that's within you, you're going to have to desire it and hunger after it. Hallelujah. To find out your place is the best thing you can do.
Praise God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what is God trying to do? Do you now understand Romans 12, 1 and 3? I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul said, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present what? Your bodies, that bag of tools. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Your body can be holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You don't have to pattern yourself after this world and anybody else in it. Be not conformed to this world or the way they go or the things they do. But be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Mind. You stay with me, the Lord willing, not tomorrow, but the next day, I'm going to talk about your mind.
Yeah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There's a difference between your mind and your brain. You just stay with me. I want God to talk to us at this camp meeting. by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it out. And you can only prove it out by committing yourself wholly to Him and putting yourself on the altar and commit yourself a living sacrifice to God. Then you can prove out in your personal, individual life what is the perfect, complete will of God for you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then is true joy. Then is success and happiness. You find where you fit into God's plan. People have ambition sometimes. They look upon a minister. They think, oh, I want to be a minister. Look at how glamorous it is. Everybody looks up to him and so forth. But if God hasn't called you to do that, He's called you for a special place in Him that nobody else can take. That's designed particularly for you. Don't despise it. It's the success for your life to find that place and that will of God for your life. If it's in the ministry, wonderful. If it's not, wonderful. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, fit into it.
Thank God, thank God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to continue on talking about the senses for a little while. Five senses we mentioned earlier: sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch, by which we contact the world around about us. And we've already seen that we have spiritual senses which correspond to our natural ones. And we need to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We cannot know the world except through the natural senses. Just so we cannot know God except through the spiritual senses. Let me say that again. We cannot know and contact and have fellowship with this world or with anything around about us except through the natural senses of our body. And just in like fashion, we cannot know God and the things of God except through the spiritual senses, which correspond to the natural senses. Read 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, Brother Brown, please.
But as it is written,
I
have not seen.
Speaking of the natural eye, eye has not seen.
Nor ear heard.
Neither eye has heard.
Neither have entered into the heart of man.
Neither has entered into the heart and imagination of man.
The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him.
Things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, many times folks stop there, put a period there, but it doesn't belong. Read on.
But God. Hath revealed them unto us.
Revealed them unto us how?
By His Spirit.
By His Spirit. Now, how do we receive the things that God reveals to us by His Spirit? Through our natural senses? No. Read on and we'll find out how. He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit.
For the Spirit searcheth all things.
Yes.
Yea, the deep things of God.
In the Spirit, God is revealed, and the things of God are revealed. Read on.
For what man knoweth the things of a man?
How can you know the things of man?
Save the Spirit of man.
Save the Spirit of man.
Which is in him.
Which is in him. In other words, by our physical, natural self and the faculties God has given to us, we can know one another and we can understand one another and we get to grasp what you're talking about and what you mean and so forth. Even so, read on.
Even so, the things of God.
The things of God.
Knoweth no man.
Knoweth no man. Read on.
But the Spirit of God.
But the Spirit of God. Read on.
Now we have received.
Now we have received. Now we're going to get back to that in a moment. But listen to this. Now we have received.
Not the Spirit of the world.
Not the Spirit of the world.
But the Spirit which is of God.
But the Spirit which is of God.
That we might know the things that are freely.
We might know the things. Read on.
That are freely given to us of God.
That are freely given to us of God. So God wants us to know the things of the Spirit. Just like we know the things of the flesh, this natural realm. Let me give you another verse while you're holding that, Brother Brown. It says, we look not at the things that are seen. Not with our spiritual sight. With our natural sight, we look at the things that are seen. Isn't that right? But we in the Spirit look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Have you ever had that experience that you can actually see in the Spirit things that these natural eyes cannot see?
Right.
And they are the real things. Things that are seen are not real. They're temporal. You say, this is real. No, it's not. It's not. Only the things of the Spirit are the real things. You never see things as they really are till you get in the Holy Ghost.
That is the truth. That is the truth.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
But we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are, what is that word? Eternal. Meaning they are the things that do not pass away. They are the things that are genuine and real, that will be here today, tomorrow, next day, and through all eternity. Praise God. We better have our eyes open to the things that are not seen, hallelujah, by the natural eyes. Get back to 1 Corinthians 2. Read on.
Which things also we speak.
Which things also we speak.
Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth.
Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth.
But which the Holy Ghost teacheth.
Read on.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Spiritual things with spiritual. One verse opens and unlocks another verse. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. Read on.
But the natural man...
But, verse 14, the natural man, that's the man that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. The natural man...
Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, let's stop there a moment. Did you ever try, you precious sisters that have an unsaved husband, did you ever come back from a wonderful church service where your soul was just absolutely overflowing with the glory and presence of God? And it was such a marvelous service that you were bubbling over, and you told your unsaved husband, who was drinking his beer and looking at television, you told him, says, I had the most beautiful experience in all the world. You should have been there. The preacher said this and this and this and this. And he looks at you like you were crazy. They're foolish. He thinks this is the most foolish thing in all the world. So the natural man is incapable. Don't blame him. He's incapable. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Read on. For they are what?
For they are foolishness unto him.
Foolishness unto him. Now notice this next verse. Next part. Neither what?
Neither can he know them.
Neither can he know them. He is incapable of knowing them. He doesn't have his eyes open.
Yes.
He doesn't have his understanding enlightened. Paul said, I pray God that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, she may know what is the hope of his calling. The eyes, the spiritual eyes of your understanding being enlightened. His eyes have never been opened. He cannot know. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. For they
are spiritually
discerned. In other words, by the faculties of the Spirit that God has given you. You have spiritual senses that can grasp the things of God and make them part of yourself. The natural man is incapable of doing that. He does not have those spiritual faculties. All he got is hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, and seeing. That's all he's got. We have those, plus we have the spiritual faculties of hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, seeing. Hallelujah. In the Spirit. And just as a child, a baby, needs to develop those faculties... I remember when my father one time took me out to the field, the woods out there, and we were walking along, and he said, you see that rabbit over there? And I tried my best to see that rabbit, and I couldn't see that rabbit. And he pointed at it. He says, it's right there. It's just as plain as the nose in your face. I thought, well, my nose is pretty plain, but I can't see that rabbit. I can't see that rabbit. He discerned it, and I did not. He discerned it. These are spiritually discerned. Things are spiritually discerned. But when you develop your spiritual sight, then you can discern things that others cannot discern. And he said, now just see that bush over there? And that reminds me, just last week I was in Charleston, South Carolina, and I was with Sister David Elms, who are out of our church and pastoring now in Charlotte, a great church. And they took me down there. And we went through a swamp. They had a swamp there. And going through that swamp, they had telescopes every little ways where you could see and look, binoculars rather, you could see and look into the swamp and see what creepy, crawly creatures there were in that swamp, you know. Now, I'm a city boy. I was raised in the city. I can't help it. You country people look down at me. I know you do, but I can't help that. I was raised that way, and I wasn't responsible. My folks lived in the city. So I missed out on a lot of stuff that you fellas had. But for the life of me, Sister Elm said, "You see that alligator over there?" And I couldn't see it. So you can see it. There it is. See that tree there? And see that alligator right under the, right alongside of it, laying there? And I looked and I looked. You know, I tried to see it. After a while, I did see it. I got my senses exercised to discern it, see? And I finally saw the alligator. So we need to learn how to discern the things of God. Amen. Now, just let me talk to you a little plain for a moment. I'm just dropping this in extra. It used to be, please forgive me if you get offended. I don't think you will, because I think you and I are on the same wavelength. But it used to be that we had to warn our people against deceptions outside. But there's some of them have sneaked in the back door and are coming into the United Pentecostal Church. I don't like to say that. I wish I didn't have to say it. But it's true, folks. We need to be able to discern what's founded on the rock of ages and what is not. We need our spiritual understanding quickened to not be gullible to accept everything that comes to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's right. We need to understand that God wants us to have a solid foundation that is never be shaken. Hallelujah. And don't be swayed by personality. Don't be swayed by beautiful sounding words. Make sure it's according to the Word of God. It's on the rock. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants our spiritual senses to be fastened to the things that are real. Hallelujah. To the Word of God. Praise the Lord. All right. Having said that, let's go on. Hallelujah. Everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Now, the five senses are sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. And so with sight, when Adam, we'll be dealing with sight more tomorrow. I'll not take care of that today so much. But when Adam sinned, his eyes were opened, the Bible says, and he saw that he was naked. But when those eyes opened, another set of eyes closed. Sin blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. So another set of eyes closed. And God is in the business of getting those eyes back open again. Then we have the smell, which means spiritual perception or sensitivity. You may not see it, but sometimes you can smell a skunk. I know that there's a skunk around here somewhere. The spiritual faculty of smell is a real one. Hearing must hear the Word of God to be saved. Isn't that right? It's by the hearing of faith. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. We'll talk about that more later. Taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants you to develop a spiritual appetite to taste and to take in the things of God. And then touch. Amen. That you might feel after God and touch Him. He is touchable.
Yes, He is.
Hallelujah. He is a God that cannot be, that can be touched, that can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. When you touch somebody and you touch Him, He touches you at the same time. So when you're in prayer, young man, you might be praying for your pastor. You might be praying for the missionaries. You might be praying for the saints. Praying for somebody over there. At the same time, God is touching you and doing something to you. Even though you may not be praying for yourself, and generally when you get in the Spirit, you're not praying for yourself. You're praying for others. You're praying for the needs of the work of God. You're reaching out. Hallelujah. But God is doing something in your life while you're praying for others. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Then we have, so let's go back to these five senses now and take them one at a time, as time allows us to, and see what they are. The spiritual sense of hearing. Spiritual sense of hearing. First of all, you must hear the word to be saved. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. We're back to that one now, Brother Brown.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God.
Yes.
It pleased God.
It pleased God.
By the foolishness of preaching.
Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness. The world calls preaching foolishness. But God has ordained it as to a high place in His program. To such a high place that people need to hear preaching.
Yes, sir.
That pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what?
To save them that believe.
To save them that believe. Now, nobody ever got saved without something being imparted to them from some other source. You don't get all saved just all by yourself. Somebody has to preach to you. I bless the day that a man came my way who was preaching the truth. I bless that day. That was the greatest day of my life, that somebody preached the word to me. Hallelujah. That in my youth, God dealt with my heart through the power of the Spirit as the Word was preached. God works with His church and with the preaching of the Word of God to accomplish something that nothing else can accomplish. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Somebody must preach to you the Word of God. It must be done. You didn't get saved just all by yourself. You didn't go behind the barn and just automatically get saved without somebody telling you there's a God up there. Hallelujah. And that God loves you and Jesus died for you. Somewhere you heard it. The message came to you. And somebody told you Acts 2:38 was a way to go or you wouldn't be here today. Praise God. That's the plan of salvation. So, we must hear the word to be saved. It pleased God. Romans 10:13-17.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right. It takes hearing it and then calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, Paul asks some rhetorical questions. Read on.
How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?
Now, how can they call on somebody that they don't believe in? Read on.
And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?
How can they believe in somebody if they've never heard of Him? Read on.
And how shall they hear without a preacher?
And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. They must hear it, and then as they hear it, receive it. Amen. And as they receive it, then they believe on Him of whom they've heard, and they call on the name of the Lord, and the plan of salvation begins to be operative in their life. Amen. Actually, God has entrusted the preaching of the Word of God to men like you and me. That's the amazing thing about it. He's entrusted us with the gospel. I heard one time of that story is told that after Jesus died, ascended up on high, the angels gathered around Him and said, Master, did you suffer while you were on earth? He said, more than tongue can tell. Master, was this suffering accomplished the purpose that you had designed? Yes. He said, I died for the whole world. And I died for every man, woman, and child. Everyone that is there now and everyone that shall come hereafter. And the angel said to Jesus, well, Lord, Master, how's it going to be carried on? The work that you started, how's it going to continue on? Well, he said, I have disciples down there. I turned it over to them. They're going to continue it. They're going to carry it on. They're going to tell others about it. They're going to preach it. You mean to say that you have... How many did you have? Well, I had 12. And I entrusted them with it. Well, Lord, you mean the salvation of the whole world for now and all future time depends on those 12? Yes. But suppose they don't tell anybody. Suppose they just accept it and sit down and don't tell anybody. Don't you have a contingency plan? Something else that can be done to let the world know what you did? And Jesus said, I have no other plan. Now think of the implications of that. He put it in the hands of 12 men, and it was up to those 12 men then to tell a world that Jesus died for. And if they failed, he had no other plan. We would have been in darkness. We would not have had any light. We would have been idolaters. We would have had no hope, no chance. Our salvation depended on them telling it, as well as the salvation of those in that day. So we are here today because those 12 did not fail. Hallelujah. Now stop and think about it. You thank God for those 12. Stop and think about it. They're gone. We're here. There's still a world out there to be saved. And the gospel is still in our hands now. And the Lord says, I have no other plan. This church must tell it. There's no other way to do it. Amen. He did not give it to angels. Angels will not tell people how to get saved. If an angel came to you, that angel would not tell you how to be saved. Angel came to Cornelius and said, you sent for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved.
He'll tell you. Yes, sir.
He didn't tell Cornelius. Angel appeared to Cornelius. Didn't tell Cornelius how. Said, you sent for Peter. He will tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So an angel will not tell you. Jesus himself will not come and tell you. Somebody says, I'm waiting for Jesus to come and tell me that the baptism in Jesus' name is true. He won't do that. Jesus came and appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul cried out, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? Wouldn't that be a golden opportunity for Jesus to say, you've got to get baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, you go into Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do.
That's good. Amen.
So if Jesus appears to you, he will not tell you how to be saved. Somebody must tell you. He has committed this gospel into the hands of men. Somebody must tell you, preach to you how to be saved. So Paul went in there, and then the Lord went to Ananias and says, you go over to Paul. He's praying, lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, Ananias had knocking knees and cold feet and all the rest of it, but he went over there just the same. See, God has entrusted this to men. And somebody says, well, just hand him the Bible. The truth is in the Bible. Yes, it's there. But there's thousands upon multiplied thousands of people reading Bibles that don't know how to be saved. Ethiopian on the way to Ethiopia was reading his Bible. And the Lord sent Philip from a revival in Samaria to go down there to meet that man. That was the purpose of his going there. To leave the revival so he might meet this one man that was riding in his chariot on the way back to Ethiopia and he was reading the Bible. Surely, by reading the Bible, you'd find out how to be saved. But Philip, the Lord says, join the chariot. So he's just riding. He got aboard. And notice he's reading the Bible. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That is root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes were healed. All we we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yes.
Who was he speaking about? Well, don't you know? How can I know unless some man tell me? I need somebody to tell me. Please tell me who he's talking about here. You must tell me. Somebody must preach to him. Reading the Bible didn't do it. But Philip told him about Jesus. And then when they came to a certain water, he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?"
Yes, he did. Amen, amen.
Hallelujah. You can't talk about Jesus without it applying to you and telling them that you must be baptized.
Yes,
repent,
amen.
Be baptized in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost. He got the whole nine yards. Bless God. Went on his way rejoicing.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So an angel won't do it, and Jesus himself won't do it, and reading the Bible alone won't do it. It must be preached. It must be preached. It must be preached. We've got a world out there, and Jesus said, "I have no other plan." That's it. That's it. And then when people hear it, there must be the hearing of faith. Not everybody that hears it with these natural ears is going to hear it and receive it and obey it. Some people can hear you preach over and over and over again, and still it doesn't penetrate. They just sit there, and it doesn't do them the job. They must hear not only with these ears, but with these ears down in the heart. Praise the Lord. So let's read Matthew 13:13-23. Now, we haven't finished Romans. Did we finish Romans 10? Well, let's finish Romans 10. I like to finish what I start. Hallelujah. Romans 10. Wherever we left off, let's go on.
And how shall they preach?
How shall they preach?
Except they be sent.
Except they be sent.
As it is written, how beautiful,
are the feet of them,
that preach the gospel of peace.
Yes.
And bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen. Of all the parts of the body they had to talk about, it's the feet that were those ugliest part of the body, and yet the Lord said they're beautiful if you'll preach the gospel and the truth. He said, "I'll beautify you and make you beautiful all over." Hallelujah. Feet too.
But
all
they,
right. Read on.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel.
Yes, read on.
For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?"
Who hath believed our report?
So then faith cometh by hearing.
So then faith cometh by hearing.
And hearing by the word of God.
And hearing by the word of God. Amen. The chances of somebody being saved are infinitely greater when you can get them coming to church. And even if they don't come the first time, keep them coming, because faith can be generated as they hear the Word of God.
Yes,
amen. All right, let's turn to Matthew 13:13-23, and let's see what Jesus had to say. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 13.
Therefore speak I to them in parables.
All right. Jesus said, "I'm speaking to you in parables."
Because they seeing, see not.
Because they seeing, see not.
And hearing, they hear not.
And hearing, they hear not. Now, they can see with their natural eyes, hear with their natural ears, but really, they're not seeing and they're not hearing. So their spiritual faculties are not being used, or they are not allowing them to receive the things of God. Read on.
Neither do they understand.
Neither can they understand them.
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah.
And this fulfills Isaiah's prophecy.
Which saith, by hearing ye shall hear.
By hearing ye shall hear and...
And shall not understand.
And not understand. Now, hearing with these natural ears is not enough. You must open your heart. Now, we find out that just before that, Jesus had given a parable, and we'll read the interpretation of that parable a little later in the same reading, that about the sower that went forth to sow. And you know the four different kinds of ground. Some of the seed fell on the top of the ground, on the pathway. The place had been worn hard by walking on it continuously. And so the soil never opened up to receive it. So some people sit in church and they've got closed minds and they will not open their hearts to the Word of God.
Amen.
And they'll sit there and the Word of God will just rest on them and then the birds of the air will come and pick them off and take them away, and the seed never does enter into the soil of their heart. So they hearing, hear not. And seeing, they see not. Read on.
And seeing, ye shall see and shall not perceive.
And shall not perceive.
For this people's heart is waxed gross.
Yes, waxed gross.
And their ears are dull of hearing.
When somebody said, when it means waxed gross, it's 144 times harder than the ordinary. Some of you grasp that and understand it. Read on.
And their eyes have closed.
And their eyes they have closed.
Lest at any time they should see with their eyes.
They should see with their eyes.
And hear with their ears.
And hear with their ears.
And should understand with their
and
heart.
And understand with their heart.
And should be converted.
And should be converted.
And I should heal
and
them.
And I should heal them. And so it takes the hearing of the ear and of the heart. Not only the hearing of the natural ear, but the hearing of the heart. And then the Lord says they should receive the things of God, and I should heal them. Amen. All right. And then he goes on into the interpretation of the parable of the sower. We'll not take time to read that, but I want to go on, and I'd like to put time to the head. Pardon me, I just had to check with my co-pilot over here. So where do I start, Brother Gray? I want my ears to be opened. I want my understanding to be clarified. I want to know things of God. Where do I begin? Well, let's go back. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm bringing you some things for you to digest as we go along. We go back into the Old Testament, and in Exodus, we have the story of the slave. Now, let's look at the Old Testament slave. Because, actually, God did not want His people to have slaves. Yet, knowing human nature, He knew that one would dominate another one. That's human nature. So, He set it up that no Hebrew could ever be a slave more than 6 years. He had to be set free. He had to be set free in the seventh year. No Hebrew could be a slave more than 6 years. So now we see the story of the slave. And in Exodus 21, we read about it. Would you read beginning at verse 2?
If thou buy a Hebrew servant.
If thou buy a Hebrew servant. 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go free. Read on.
If he came in by himself.
If he came in by himself.
He shall go out by himself.
He shall go out by himself.
If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him.
His wife shall go out with him.
If his master have given him a wife,
his master gives him a wife,
and she have borne him sons or daughters,
yes,
the wife and her children shall be her masters.
They shall be her masters. Now think about this. They were given to him after he got there, and at the end of the 6 years, the seventh year when he was set free, the wife and children had to stay there, finish out their 7 years.
And he shall go out by himself.
And he shall go out by himself.
And if the servant shall plainly say.
But if the servant shall plainly say.
I love my master.
I love my master.
My wife and my children.
My wife and my children.
I will not go out free.
I will not go out free.
Then his master shall bring him unto the judges.
Then his master shall bring him unto the judges.
He shall also bring him to the door.
Yes.
Or under the doorpost.
And the doorpost.
And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl.
You see, this was not done privately. This was done before the judges, the elders, so that no master could force a servant to do this to him and compel him to do it. The judges had to determine that it was the desire of the slave to be a love slave the rest of his life. He says, I will not go free. I love my master. Now, this is where you and I stand. Because someplace in our lives, we're going to have to settle it. I love my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not serving him because he compels me to. I'm not serving him because I'm afraid of hell. I'm serving him because I love him. I love the church. I love the people of God. I love this. This is what I want. Nobody's making me come to church. I come because I want to come. Nobody's making me, forcing me to pray. I pray because I want to pray.
Amen.
I'm serving God because I want to. I love God. I love His church. I love the Word of God. I love the preaching. I love everything about the church. I love the shouting. I love the dancing. I love the worship. I love everything. This is my church and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Nobody is forcing me to come. I'm coming because I want to be here. I love my Lord. Hallelujah. So this, the judges determine it. God knows why you're here. God knows that in your heart there's this. Something happens to that servant.
Yes, sir.
He's not the same again when he gets to that place. Neither are you the same when you get to that place.
All right.
You may have started out because you were afraid of hell. You may have started out because your mama or your daddy made you come to church. But there came a time in your life you said, I'm going to come because I love God. I give myself wholly to Him.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
When that time comes, something happens to you. When you say, I love the church. This belongs to me. God gives you the Holy Ghost. And something happens in your life. The Master takes you and operates on you. What part of your anatomy is operated on? Yes, that's right. But more than that, in this story, it's the ears. Because the spiritual ears are part of the heart, brother. They're part of the understanding of the heart. It is the heart. But it's the ear, the part of the heart that hears.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
So,
that's
he takes the ear, and he takes an awl. Do you know what an awl is? You folks that are born in this last generation, you miss out on a lot of things. A lot of people don't even know what awls are. Well, let me tell you, an awl is a glorified ice pick. That's all it is, a pointed ice. You know, it's a little larger than an ice pick, but it's an awl. It's got a point on it. And so the master takes that servant and he pulls his ear over and puts it right alongside the door jamb. And he takes an awl and he bores a hole right through that ear. Now let me tell you something. God made your ears in a very unique way. They stick out from your head. Some more than others. Some folks' ears almost like wings. They're way out there. But that's all right. The strange thing about ears is that why is it that they stick out like that? So you can hear things from the front. But from the back, it's not easy to hear. Is it? Because when our ears stick out, the sound hits the back of the ear and bounces back. You don't hear it. So when your ear is bored through, then the Bible says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. What the Lord's trying to do is to get us to walk in the Spirit. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Spurgeon said his stops too. The steps and the stops of a good man. So sometimes we want to do something and we get ahead of God. God has to talk to us from behind us. Stop. Better stop. But if our ear is not bored, we're just going to barge right on ahead anyhow. So we need our spiritual ears bored through where we can sense and have our hearing be able to hear the voice of the Spirit. Stop. You're going too far. You're going the wrong direction. Paul, the Bible says, essayed or tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit said no. And Paul backed off.
Yes, he did.
He wanted to go. And because he could not go into Asia, He turned and went the way God wanted him to go, and he went into Europe. And he heard the man in Macedonia say, come over and help us. And he knew God was talking to him. And he went over into Europe. And because he went into Europe, the Japanese and Chinese are not sending missionaries to us. We're sending missionaries to them.
Think about it.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Spirit of God directed him. They were led by the Spirit of God. We need to have our spiritual senses developed to sense and know what God wants. So this is happening to your ears. Did we finish that? Read the rest of it.
And he shall serve him forever.
And he shall serve him forever. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve him forever.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Not
hallelujah.
Just for today and tomorrow, but I'm going to serve him forever.
Forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the best life there is.
Praise
I've settled
God.
It. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
I'm a love slave. I'm serving him because I want to serve him.
Yes.
This is the best life there is. Everybody ought to know about it. It's the best thing there is on the face of this earth. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we have the best news the world ever heard to tell them. Praise God. I'm glad my ears are bored through. Hallelujah. All right. And so David said in Psalm 40, mine ears hast thou digged. And the word actually means bored through. And so this is where we get started in our life of spiritual sensitivity. To get our ears bored through, we first of all surrender ourselves to God and say, I'm serving you, Lord, because I love you. I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. I've settled everything. I'm not just on the thin edge, afraid of backslide every other day and so forth and so on, but I've really settled it now. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for Him when I feel like and live for Him when I don't. I'm going to live for Him when the sun shines. I'm going to live for Him when it's cloudy and when it's rainy, when suffering comes, when death comes in my home and I don't feel like shouting, I still love the Lord. I'm going to serve Him all the days of my life. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This thing is settled. It's not just an emotion of the moment. It's not just because I felt like it, I came in and I'm ready to walk out any time if I don't feel like it. I'm going to serve Him every day the rest of my life. It's settled. Hallelujah! I'm a love slave.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
That's the hearing. Now we get to the sense of, oh my, I don't know whether I can get this or not. But let me talk about taste for a moment. One of the greatest gifts God can give a sinner is conviction. If a man will sit in church and the Spirit of God will deal with him and he feels that convicting power, it's the greatest gift God can give a sinner. Some folks can sit through hard and they don't feel a thing. One right next to him feels that convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Greatest gift God can give a sinner is conviction. But the Bible speaks of those past feeling can't feel anything. Sit in a Holy Ghost church, the power of God falling, glory bombs bursting all around, not feel a thing. Past feeling. You better be able to have these spiritual faculties. And one of the greatest of them is spiritual hunger. Spiritual desire. I believe that's the greatest gift God can give a saint. If you have spiritual desire, a hunger for God, a yearning for Him, praise God. It's the greatest gift God can give to you now that you've come in. And we need that. We need to taste. We need to have an appetite for God. We need to have an appetite for Bible study. Well, I don't shout in Bible study, but you need to have an appetite for it. And pastor, you need to develop in your people an appetite for the Word of God. You need to develop that. Sometimes it has to be worked at to develop in them an appetite, a spiritual appetite.
Yes.
When they get to the place where they say, oh, just no Bible study, something's wrong, seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. You need to develop in them an appetite, an excitement. I love the Word of God. I love it when I don't shout. I get things from God when He talks to me through His Word. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to have it. I know that sometimes God blesses us in physical ways. And I think that's marvelous. But I want to be blessed also in spiritual ways in my life. The understanding being enlightened. I never will forget when I was going through a very deep valley, a dark time, very difficult. Tears were flowing. Sister Gray and I were in grief and sorrow was in our home. And we didn't really know which way to turn at that time. And I was going through a real difficult time. Never have that happen to you? Did you ever have a situation in your home like that? Well, if you haven't, you may not understand. But nevertheless, it's very real. It's very real. And it happens to Holy Ghost people too. Everybody know that?
Yes.
I said it happens to Holy Ghost people too. So I was going through it. But I went to a fellowship meeting. And oh, how I needed something from God. I needed something. And I stood, as the people stood and worshiped God, I raised my hands. Really, I didn't feel the Lord too close to me at that moment. I was so overwhelmed by my sorrow and grief. Sometimes we get self-centered, but God loves us anyhow. Hallelujah. And I was standing there and I raised my hand and I said, Lord, I love you. I don't know why you allowed this, but I love you anyhow. And I told the Lord I loved him. And do you know what the Lord did for me? I've never heard this before, and I'm kind of a fellow. If you come to me and tell me you had a dream or a vision, I'll say, what did you eat for supper last night? I'm that kind of a fella, you know. That's the way I am. I kind of look with a jaundiced eye at a lot of this hocus-pocus stuff. Super-duper stuff that people think they got and all that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, you can laugh at me if you want to. You can say, oh, that was your imagination. It may have been. But I needed something right then. God gave it to me. As I worshiped the Lord, I had the taste of honey in my mouth. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you how it came. But all of a sudden, the taste of honey was in my mouth. I tasted honey. I thought, Lord, you do love me. Hallelujah. You do love me. I'm going through a rough time. But you've not abandoned me. And it was a real experience in my life. You know, God surprises us sometimes. Isn't that right? Does he ever surprise you? He surprises us. Hallelujah. He gave me a taste of honey. Now, in the Spirit, I believe God every once in a while wants to give us a taste of honey. When you hunger and thirst after Him, that desire, that spiritual desire grows inside of you for more of God. God will surprise you with something in your life that you need right then. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's the kind of God I serve.
That's beautiful.
That's the kind of God I serve.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Sir.
Develop the sense of hunger, of taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. He's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Let me close with this. Samson was on his way down. I won't say everything Samson did was of God, because it sure wasn't. He was, I won't say what he was, but he sure wasn't too spiritual sometimes, believe me. God. Anyhow, there was a lion came out and he killed a lion. He killed a lion. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he killed a lion at Timnath-Serah. So he went down and did whatever business he was going to do and came back on the way and he said, I'm going to stop by and look at that lion, see that carcass. You know, it's good once in a while when you defeat the devil to come back and look at it a little bit and say, I defeated you there, old boy. And if I can whip you then, I've still got the Holy Ghost in me. Hallelujah. You can't get the best of me. I'm going to live for God. Hallelujah. So he went back and he looked and he stepped aside to look at the lion, and there that old carcass lay. But he noticed something else, that inside of that carcass, some bees had built a nest in there, or what do you call it, a hive or a nest of some kind. So in your times of battle, when God has helped you and you've gained a victory, get the honey out of it. Get the honey out of it. Hallelujah. There's honey in there for you. Oh, I know it was a battle. Oh, I know it was a struggle. Oh, I know that you had to fight the devil. But when you came out victorious, there's going to be some honey in that for you. Hallelujah. Have a spiritual appetite that reaches in and gets the honey out of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand and worship Him right now. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.